tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus and welcome into this place of worship this evening. Let us pray. Now, Lord in heaven, you see into the hearts of every person sitting here in this building tonight. You know our needs. We are needy people, but you promised us you would supply all our needs according to your riches and glory. No one needs to go out of here hungry. No one needs to leave here unfulfilled, outside of your kingdom, but inside. Lord, you see into the hearts, maybe some are hurting in various ways, some spiritually, some emotionally, some maybe with hidden sins deep down in that's never come out. Some feeling rejection and abuse, hurts and wounded. You see these hearts tonight. I cannot see into them, and I ask you to give me the words that you want them to hear tonight. As we're gathered together, that you might be exalted and lifted and glorified. And today could go out of this place rejoicing. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask it, amen. Now, if you, which I'm sure most of you do, pay attention to the songs you sing, you saw some names there in the top left corners of those hymnals. And they were special songs to me because of the people that I know that are responsible for those songs. If you noticed, there was a Sarah in that last song that we sang, and her maiden name was Overholzer. And the song before that had her father's name on there, John Overholzer. I heard Brother John, he came into my community, and we asked him to preach probably 40 couple years ago. And I shall never forget Brother John and his daughter Sarah and his sons Matthias and Nathan. Knew them when they were teenage children. They were in my home. We helped them set a tent up to preach the gospel. Lots of memories went through my mind as we sang that last song about Sarah. Lots of memories. But I want to tell you young people a quick story here before we get into our message that John preached the first time I ever heard him preach. Brother John would often preach with his eyes shut. And he would often go to this side of the pulpit and nap, but most times it was always this side. And he said, as a young boy, and I can't recall what state he lived in, he was during World War II, he was asked to go to York on a ship to take a load of horses or mules, something like that, over there. And the night before he left, he knelt with his parents in the living room, and he prayed this simple prayer. Lord, bring me back pure, or bring me back dead. And off to Europe he went. And you guess it right. The Lord brought him back pure. But I want to tell you, a lot of American boys could not say that. A lot of them fell into horrible sins over there that are not worth repeating. But God can do that to you young people, irregardless of what the temptations is, irregardless of how far you are away from dad and mom or your church or others. The Lord can keep you, and he will keep you. But you have a choice in the matter. It's your choice. And you have devices that Brother John didn't have in the 1940s that make those temptations come a lot quicker and easier and much quicker for you to do, easier for you to do. The temptations are there. Keep yourself pure, young people. You'll never regret it. Paul tells Timothy that. In Acts, keep thyself pure. In the book of Timothy, keep thyself pure. You will never regret it. Praise God. Keep yourself for the Lord Jesus. Well, we're thankful tonight to be looking at the life of Apostle Peter. In last night's message, we brought Peter's life up to the time he was with Christ when he denied his Lord. That's about as far as we went last evening. So we'd like to pick up from there and go forth. Now, we cannot give all accounts of everything that happened in the Gospels and the book of Acts, but we're most referring to the things that happened that had Peter involved with them. He denied his Lord, and his Lord was taken in there and tried before Caiaphas and to Pilate, and he was condemned to die. And they compelled one Simon of Cyrene to bear his cross, and they crucified him with two thieves. But you can help me out here, but I have no scriptures to find that Peter was there. John was there at the cross. There were certain women that was named there at the cross. And the scripture tells us that a multitude followed Simon as he carried that cross to Golgotha, where they crucified our Lord. Peter in his epistle writes, I was with him in the Holy Mount. But maybe I missed it, but I can't find where Peter was at the Lord's crucifixion. Now it says there was a great multitude, so maybe he was with that multitude. In fact, it doesn't mention many men at all. It mentions John, and it mentions the Roman centurion, and it mentions those who went by the cross wagging their heads. So I suppose there were some men among them, but we can't find in Scripture, at least in my Bible, maybe I just didn't read it right, where Peter was there. Do you think Peter was at the cross? Do you think he saw his Lord die? Peter went out and wept bitterly, and that's about the last we hear of him, to after the resurrection of our Lord. Did not Peter help Joseph take him down from the cross? We don't read that. I believe Nicodemus did. Joseph of Arimathea, the counselor, a man that was a private disciple of Jesus Christ. He went in and begged the body of Jesus and prepared him and put him in his own tomb and buried him. Nothing about Peter. Where is Peter? Where are the rest of the disciples? Where are they? This evening, where are you? Where are you? Are you in the kingdom of your God? We read Peter followed afar off from the garden to the trial. Are you following afar off? Consider that subject last night for just a short while. Now, this great multitude that was around the cross and this thing, and this is a public thing, it says they passed by, wagging their heads and saying all kinds of things. Thou be the Christ, come down from the cross, you saved yourself. Why can't you save others? Why can't you save yourself? You come down, then we'll believe on you. And on and on. And I don't know how many people this was, and I don't know how they milled around there or walked by, and this was a spectacle. Maybe Peter was in the outskirts of that crowd just looking. I believe as Jesus died and he took him down from the cross, Peter's heart was extremely heavy. I denied my Lord, and now he's dead, and I never had a chance to apologize. Didn't have that opportunity to apologize. Maybe he wanted to get away and got away. Maybe he took his boat and went out to the Sea of Galilee just to get away from the whole thing. Slain, smitten. I missed the mark. I blew it. My master, oh, he did. That tremendous revelation when he asked me who he was, I said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then I turned around and denied him. And now he's dead. Now what am I going to do? What's going to happen to my life? What am I going to become? Where am I going to go? One place he says in John chapter 6, 63, 68, whom else can we go to? Thou hast the words of eternal life. But now he's gone. And Peter left the thing fall to pieces. He left it slip through his fingers. And he chose not to identify with Jesus when he was being tried. But he says, I knew not the man. Do you know Jesus tonight? Do you know that man, the Lord Christ Jesus? Is he living in your heart? Have you had a personal encounter with him? Do you relate to him? Do you know just about Him, or do you really know Him? Does Jesus live in your heart? What does Paul say in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Can you testify to that tonight? Well, if you can't, you're in the right place. I want to tell you that you can get help tonight. Jesus is here to help you in your dilemma. You say, oh, not mine. You don't know my life, preacher. And I understand what you're saying. Someday, maybe someday I'll do what you want, what you're saying there. And someday I know I need to make things right in my life, but not tonight. Not tonight, preacher. Every time you harden your heart, it gets harder. Your conscience gets weaker and less sensitive to the call of God's Spirit. Well, they took Him down the cross and they buried our Lord's body. And then we find that He arose from the dead. Hallelujah. The Scripture tells us in Luke chapter 24, those women came early in the morning and they don't find Jesus. They find the tomb empty and they return and they tell the apostles. And it says Peter and John hurried up to the empty tomb. In fact, they ran, and John outran Peter, that big burly fisherman, probably a bit clumsy in running. And John, maybe a little more agile on his feet and quicker in his step, he outruns Peter to the tomb. And John gets there ahead of Peter, but he wouldn't go in. Peter comes a-puffing and a-huffing up there. Wonder what went through Peter's mind as he was running to the tomb. They say he's not there. What could have happened? Do you think it went through Peter's mind? He did raise from the dead. Couldn't have Peter said, yes, Jesus said I'm going to raise from the dead. Is it true? Would it be possible? Maybe there's an opportunity that I can make an apology to Him. I can repent of my sins to Him. I told God so many times since then, I'm sorry, but I just never come to my master and said, Lord, would you forgive me? I'm sorry. I don't know if those thoughts went through his mind or not. Well, when Peter gets to the tomb, he walks by John and he goes into the tomb. Surveys and sizes the situation up. Napkins all folded up, laying there. Tomb's empty. He's gone. What a puzzling thought to Peter and John. It says they left and they went back to their home. And I'm not sure where Peter was living at the time, because I think this was outside of Jerusalem. Peter lived in Capernaum and he certainly did not go that distance in a very short time. Maybe he was just staying in Jerusalem somewhere. I don't know. But we have this lesson. Jesus comes to his disciples after he was risen. But we have two scriptures that would indicate that Jesus appeared to Peter alone first. The first scripture I want to call your attention to is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5, Apostle Paul writing that he first appeared to Peter before the other apostles. The second scripture that would emphasize the same thing is Luke 24, verse 34, confirms the fact that apparently Jesus wanted to have a personal encounter with Peter before the other disciples. What a joy. What an opportunity. You can have a personal encounter with Him tonight by faith. Do you believe that, friends? You can meet the Lord Jesus Christ. He can become your Savior and your Lord and your Redeemer. He can fix those problems in your heart. He can take care of that sin problem that you might have. You say, I just, one young man came to me when I was preaching, and he said, I just have this problem, this moral sin. And he says, I repent, and I don't do it for a while, and I just keep going back into it, and I don't do it for a while again, and then I get back into this thing. He said, what would you tell me I can do? Young single man in the state of Ohio. What would you tell that young man to do? I asked God, and this is a verse He gave me. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 119, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." I said, you take that sin, and you see what the Bible teaches about that sin, and you memorize that scripture, and you hide. That's what you do when you hide it in your heart. And you take that scripture the next time the devil tempts you, and you do right like Jesus did when the devil tempted him. What did Jesus say to the devil? It is written every time. Jesus used the power of the Word of God against the enemy, and you and I need to do the same. Young people, if you are caught in something, old people, whoever you are tonight, that's what you need to do. But Peter, I believe, had an opportunity to repent of his sin before the Lord in his presence. And Jesus forgives him of that sin. That's my understanding of that encounter that Peter first had with Jesus before the other ones. You know, last night we had in the message, Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, the Satan has desired to have thee, and the sister is weak." But then he says, "I pray for you, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." We really don't have a biblical account of what time and occasion and how and when these disciples were converted. Someone told me he thinks it was when Jesus breathed on them in this upper room and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Maybe that was their conversion experience. Well, you don't need to know the exact date of your conversion. I heard people say it was on August 14th, 19 so-and-so, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon when the Lord saved me. I don't know what date it was, but I do know a definite time when the Lord saved this old sinner. I knew for the first time in my life my sins were forgiven me. I was a church member for 5 years. I did everything right. I looked right. I took communion, but I knew my heart was not right with God. Until this sinner repented of his sins and called upon God, and it took me 3 days and 3 nights of seeking the face of my God, and the power of the Holy Ghost came. And there was no doubt in my mind. I was a changed, transformed person. And for the first time in my life, I knew my sins were forgiven. I was sick of sin, and I wanted to know when I got better, and I did. Are you sick of your sin tonight? And I believe Peter had that encounter. And now they're in their upper room. The doors are locked. The doors are shut. And it says why they are shut. But these disciples are in this upper room. And the doors are shut because of fear of the Jews. They said if they crucify him, they're probably going to come get us next. Lock the doors. And all of a sudden, without a door opener, that door opens and in comes the Lord. Maybe the door didn't even open. Maybe he just simply appeared in their presence in the upper room. Christ appears to his disciples. He shows them his hands. Yes, he does. He shows them his side. He breathes in them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Have you ever received the Holy Spirit in your life? Well, if you didn't, God has it for you tonight. And that's a subject we have here tonight. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. Well, after that, we go to John chapter 21. Peter says, "I go back to fishing." The Lord disappeared. He's gone now. I don't know what to do. I think I'm going fishing. I'm getting some hungry for some good old whatever kind of fish you raise there, brother Allen. I don't know what you call them. But Peter's getting hungry for some of them. Maybe he looks at his financial situation. Don't look too good. He pretty well left that fishing business, but he says, "I go back to fishing again." And some others went with him. James went with him. John went with him. And Thomas went with him. And they go back there fishing. And they fish, it says, with no success. They fished that night. And they caught nothing. And when the morning was coming, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew him not. Is Jesus standing by you and you don't know it? Could very well be. Could very well be tonight. He could be in the shore of your problem and your environment and your situation and your life. And you might not even know it. He's near. He's very near. There's nothing the heart of God wants than to have his will performed in every one of your lives tonight. the heart of our God, it throbs for that end, that you might know Him. He created you, that you might live for Him. You might worship Him, as we've been hearing in the mornings. You might glorify Him and live your life for His glory and His kingdom, and build that kingdom in your family and in your community and in your congregation and wherever you're called to go in this world, that you might live for God. There's more to do than go fishing, Peter, James, and John. He's on the shore, but they didn't know who he was. Might have been just a little bit getting daylight. You know how it is. You can't really see real clear yet. But they do discern a figure there on the shore. And then he said to them, "Children, have you any meat?" And they answered him, "No." He said, "Cast your net on the other side, and you shall find." Maybe your spiritual life, maybe your church life, maybe your Christian walk, and maybe the plans you thought God had for you sort of has failed. And you don't have any meat. And your basket's empty. Your boat's empty. You feel like your life is unfulfilled. You're not being used of God. You're not an asset to His kingdom. You're a liability. Is that your life tonight? Jesus is saying, cast your net over on the other side. Well, they did. And they caught 153 fishes. That's what they caught. Quite a nice catch. Yes, it was. Well, they soon, through the other disciple, decided this was Jesus. That's what that disciple says to him. And Peter jumps out, gets his fishing coat about him. And he probably swam, waded, I don't know what, but he left the boat. He wanted to get in there to Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus. And the others came along dragging this net of fishes, and there they saw a fire. And Jesus said to them, "Bring of the fish which ye have caught." And they did that. And then Jesus said to them, "Come and dine." And he's saying that to you tonight, come and dine. You might have tasted of many good meals in your life. You might have had many pleasures. You might have done many things. But Jesus is saying, come and dine. If you've never come and dined with Jesus, you miss it. You might think you've done a lot and accomplished a lot in your life. And you know, I'm 67 years old. And when I meet other people my age, sometimes a lot of them say, "Phew, where did the years ever go to? It just seems like nothing. And we were a young man the other day, and now we're these old men." Well, I understand that. I can reason with that. But when I think of everywhere I've been and everything I've done and all the people I met and all the experiences I've had, sometimes it seems like I've lived two lives already. Just seeing some of you older brethren here that I've met years ago. Brother Dale here and some of these other brethren. Brother Virgil asked me last night up here, he says, "Tell me some stories about Denny." So I told him the time Denny and I flew together to Tennessee, and we slept together in the same bed in an old wash house. And during that time, we laid hands on Brother Dale and ordained him. And we also commissioned another young couple, the Browns, to Jamaica in that same meeting, 1985, possibly something like that, 1986. Brother Denny and I flew again. I remember sitting in the Pittsburgh airport with Brother Denny, and Brother Denny taught me a lesson I never forgot. I told Brother Denny, "I'm an inferior man. I feel inferior around other preachers and around other people sometimes, and I just don't know what to say." And you know what Brother Denny told me? He says, "That's pride." That hit me like a lead balloon. I always thought the other thing was pride, when you feel superior to other people, lift yourself above them. I thought that's what was pride. No, he said that is, but he says, you need to get rid of that. He says, "See, you're backing off because you think too much of yourself." And it helped me. I never forgot that. Now, there's a lot of stories we could tell, many stories. First time Brother Dale ever preached in our church. It was during a snowstorm. Not many people there, just a little handful. I'll never forget the text he preached on. The lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. The lamb from Revelations. And there's a Jewish woman here that night, and she's responding, come up to the altar. That goes back a lot of years ago. Did you ever dine with Jesus? Come and dine. Come, if you're here tonight. So they dined. Now it says, when they were there dining, none of the disciples durst ask him. In other words, they didn't dare ask him, who art thou, knowing it was the Lord? And for some reason, I sort of think this standing around in this circle eating this fish and bread was a rather awkward, unusual situation. I mean, you got to think of this. The Lord was crucified. They all forsook him and fled. He went in there and received that beating and that crown of thorns, and they pierced his hands and feet and nailed him to the cross, and the soldier stuck his sword in his side, and he was buried, and now that mysterious disappearing of the tomb, and now here he is all of a sudden, we're eating. I have an idea there wasn't a word said among them disciples. I think they were probably shaking in their shoes. They durst not ask him. And even though Peter probably repented, I believe he was very cautious what he said. He didn't have to say anything. Jesus said it first. Simon, Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said, thou knowest I love thee. He said, feed my lambs. Said it the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He says, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He says, feed my sheep, lambs and sheep. Are we sheep feeders tonight? I believe we have a lot of ministers here. To feed the sheep. Jesus, or Peter writes in his epistle that the elders are to feed the flock, which is among you, and give some instructions how to do it and how not to do it there. He was instructed by the Lord here. I believe Peter repented, but I believe this occasion was his reconciliation back to his master. I believe this is what Jesus used. Okay, Peter, Simon, you denied me thrice. I'm going to ask you three times again if you love me. Now, when someone asks you a question one time and you answer it, that's okay, isn't it? When they repeat it and ask you a second time, right after that, you probably look at them a little funny and say, well, I told you, yes. But when they ask you the third time, Peter was grieved. Peter started getting a little upset. He said it the third time, lovest thou me? He said, Lord, thou knowest all things. You know I denied you one time. You know what's in my heart. You know I love thee. He says again, feed my sheep. Now, if you love others more than Jesus, it's hard to feed the sheep of Jesus. That's what he's saying, Peter. You can't feed my sheep if you don't love me first. If you love these, more than me, you can't feed my sheep. You disqualify yourself to feed the sheep of Christ if Christ is not number one in your life. That's what he's saying to Peter. Then he gives Peter some instructions about how it's going to be when he gets old. So when you were young, you girded yourself and you walked wherever you would. Or you ran or whatever. You did what you wanted to. You leave the house in the morning, you get up and go where you want to and come back when you want to and do what you want to. But he says, when thou art old, verse 18, verse chapter 21, he says, another shall stretch forth thy hand, and he's going to gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. He's going to take thee where you don't want to go. And bless every one of you who keep your parents when they get into that stage. You never regret that. I had quite a time with my father. We kept him for 3 years. And sometimes these older folks, their minds don't get so clear anymore. And things get all mixed up. And they have a different mindset than you. And they don't want to go where you're taking them. Or they want to do this and you don't want to do that. And it can be a challenge for you. But God bless you in that. Every one of you that do that. I don't regret that one day of doing that. And when he has spoken this, he said this to him in verse 19, follow me. Tonight, that's God's word for you. If you're not following him, tonight is the time to start. These were the first words Jesus said to Peter when he called him to be his disciple in Matthew chapter 4. We had that the first night. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Before he ascends to the Father, that's the last words he says to Peter. Follow me. And I don't believe Peter ever forgot it. And I believe he followed the Lord from that day on without stopping. And so we close there. And now we go to the book of Acts and we find Peter up in that upper room again with another 120 of them up there. We're in Acts chapter 1 now. We had some scriptures there this morning. I appreciated that message very much, Brother Dale, on martyr. When you said martyr is mentioned three times, right away my mind went to the very verse you turned to later, there in verse 8, when it says, "You shall be witnesses," which is the same word as martyr. That's the first place my mind went to, and then you turn to that. That's what he's telling these disciples. And he told these disciples, before he ascended, he said this to them, "I'm going to go, but you go back to Jerusalem, and you tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Then you're going to be equipped to go. All power is given unto me." But he says, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That's what I'm going to assign you to do." And he taught us. He taught Peter. He taught the disciples. In the book of John, we have a recording. He said, "It is good for me that I go away. For if I go not away, the Holy Spirit cannot come. But he said, if I go away, I will send you the Comforter. I will send the Spirit of truth unto you. He shall guide you into all truth." He is the Spirit of truth. He shall give you unction. He will empower you to do the work that I have called you to do. And I'm going to be right at my Father's right hand. I'm going to be observing this whole thing. And I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. So it says after Jesus ascended, they went back and they were in the temple praising God. And it continued there. Now we're in the upper room with 120 of them. Peter stands up in verse 15. In the midst of that there, they were in prayer. And they were in one accord in prayer. And we need to know, understand what that is. We need to pray. We need to be praying people, as we said last night. And if you're not a praying person, it's time you begin to pray. If you're not a praying church, get together in one accord and pray. There is power in that unity. There is such power there, as Psalms 133 says. It's like the dew that ran down over Aaron's beard. It's like the ointment that ran down over Aaron's beard, even the skirts of his garment. It's like the dew from Mount Hermon. And he ends that chapter with this little phrase. This is what he said. "For there the Lord commandeth the blessing, even life evermore." I want to tell you, when God's people pray in unity, God commands a blessing there. But just remember, the opposite is just as true. If we are divided and split and in splinters, the blessing is not there. And it's not life, but it's death. That's the result of that. They were in one accord. They all agreed what they were there for. Now, when you're in one accord, it don't mean you all are exactly alike. It don't mean you all might have the same kind of a hair, comb your hair the same way. It doesn't matter. It means you all come in Chevy vehicles. No one differs from that. And one of you might like Cheerios for breakfast, and the next one might like, who knows what, sugar puffs or whatever. Maybe some don't like to eat breakfast at all. That's not what it means. But the purpose they were gathered for, just like we are here tonight, there is power in getting together like this. We are in unity, and I have felt the presence of God in these meetings. I have sensed the nearness of my God simply because of the prayers that these people are praying in this building over here and everywhere else. We need those prayers. When I walked into my little office there tonight, there was a little card propped up on my briefcase. I got that little card and I looked at that card. Right here it is. "Praying for you as you preach about Peter. I love you, Joanna Ruth. I have 7 children. 6 of them are married. Joanna's not married. She lives at home with us, but she's a Jew." My briefcase, my desk is full of little notes from Joanna. She's praying for me. My fellow minister called me before I come up here. "I'm praying for you." Brother Aiden come into my room, and there he laid his hands and he prayed for me. I tell you, things happen when we do that, brethren. That's not in vain. These people were praying. They continued They all continued. You see these words. Every word of God is significant, and we dare not bypass them. That's why expository preaching is so valuable to us. We take every word of Scripture. When Paul tells Timothy to preach the word, he says, what he's saying is, preach the word, preach every word. And if you can't preach the word, then don't preach at all. It continued. Supplication. They had women there. They had Mary, the mother of Jesus. They had his brothers. They were praying. And when they got to the end of one of those prayer sessions, Peter stands up. Now you see, you put yourself in Peter's shoes here. There's no account given that Jesus gave him an instruction sheet of how everything should be done. And Peter's looking down over this. Oh, okay, it's time I stand up here and make an announcement. It's on the bulletin board. Right here it is. It's the one Jesus left me. Maybe he did do that. I don't know. But Peter was motivated and led by the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't chaotic, and it wasn't all a bunch of disruption, and nobody knew what was going on. There was a lot of confusion, and what did Peter think he is? And it wasn't that kind of a thing. But I believe there was a sense of the presence of God there, just like I have sensed in these meetings since I'm here. Can you sense that? I tell you, we get out in this cold world. It isn't out there like it is in here. He stands up in those days, the number of them being about 120, and look what he says to them, men and brethren. Praise the Lord. Men and brethren. That's how he starts there. And he quotes from the mouth of David. And he says, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake. David was inspired, the son of Jesse. He was the son of Jesse there, but he wrote, and David was using his words. And then he talks about how Judas has disappeared, and we got to find a replacement for him. So Peter is the moderator of this meeting, and he also has the first ordination recorded in the Church of Jesus Christ. They ordained Matthias. He was numbered there with them. And it says in verse, they chose him, but it also says they ordained him in verse 22. He was ordained. They laid hands on this man. They prayed for him. Jesus ordained them. That's how they knew how to ordain. Jesus ordained the 12. Now Peter's ordaining Matthias. And I don't know who else laid hands on him with him, but they had his ordination in this room upstairs. 120 people up there. Well, the ordination's over. Now we get to Acts chapter 2. What a chapter. 50 days is what the word Pentecost means later. They were all in one place, in one accord. And the 50 days, the statute of limitations had come. The time is up. Something's going to happen. Did you ever feel that way? That Lord's about to move. The Lord is at work here. The Lord is in this place. Is it Abraham said that? God is in this place. No, Jacob said that when he had that dream there and he called it Bethel, the house of God. He says, the Lord is in this place. Do we understand what that means? Do we know what that means? Do we experience that? That's God's will, brothers and sisters and young people. When you lay in your bed tonight and you kneel beside your bed and you get in bed, oh God, are you in this place with me? Yes, he is. Seek him. You'll find him. He'll be there. He'll move you. Yes, he will. They were all in one accord. Verse 2 says, all of a sudden something happened beyond Peter's control. Peter didn't devise this. Peter didn't get a big fan going, get a wind blowing, make it sound like something's going to happen now all of a sudden. I don't know if the doors were locked or opened or not, but I don't know if the doors swung open and all of a sudden this mighty wind comes into this place. It says it was the sound of a rushing mighty wind and it filled all the house where they were sitting. They were baptized with the Holy Ghost from God above. He poured the Holy Ghost on them. And that entire building right up to the ceiling joists was filled with the Holy Ghost. The entire house. What a meeting. I say, we come close to that in some of these singings here. I can hardly sing some of these songs. I'm just so inspired and invigorated by the singing. That one song we sang tonight touched me deeply because it's a song my children sang many years ago, "The Heavens Are Lowering." And I had to think of my children, seven of them, standing there singing to my wife and I on our 25th anniversary. Beautiful. I can hardly contain myself. I'm an emotional person, and my cancer treatment hasn't helped that. It's probably made it worse, and I apologize for that. But brothers and sisters, things happen. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven, and it filled this house. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues of fire. Now, you people who are older knows what a lamp burns best like. When you trim that wick in a vial, and there's two of them, that gives the best light. Cloven tongues of fire set on each of them, and they were all, every one of them, 120 of them, filled with the Holy Ghost. They didn't feel some trickle up their backbone or something like that. I tell you, they were filled. If you fill a glass with water, you can't get nothing else in it. They were filled. They were dead to self, but alive unto God. Have you ever been filled with the Holy Ghost? Peter was, the disciples was, these ladies were, these sisters. And they spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We said last night, Paul prays for that. He says, pray for me that a door of utterance would be opened. And I need that sometimes. I'm too silent when it comes to sharing the grace of God with sinners and people that don't know Him. I need that door of utterance to open that I may make with boldness, Paul says, a mystery of the gospel to them. That's God's desire for you. And they uttered. You say, well, I can't talk. There's no one in here shyer than I was. I mean, I was so shy. For me to stand up in front of the class in school, it was a horrible thing. I dreaded it. I was so shy and timid. But the Bible says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. He'll give you something to say. Isaiah 58:1 says, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Show Jacob their transgressions and my people their sins. He will give you utterance. If he can do it to a little old country boy like me, he can do it to anyone in here tonight. He can give you the words to speak when you need to speak. And there was all kind of people dwelling there at Jerusalem. And this was noised abroad. I'm not sure how this all happened. If they come up out of this room after this Holy Ghost and they got out there in the street, or was there a big porch there where they could stand up there in the street? I'm not sure how this all took place or where. Did they go down out of the upper room and get out on the street and start preaching? What were they talking anyhow? The Bible tells us what they were talking there. Yes, it does. It says, they said in verse 11, we hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And these people understood it. And it says there was people from all nations, and it names a number of those people that were there, where they come from. Mesopotamia, Judah, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene. That's where Simon was. It bore the cross. Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes, Arabians, they all heard him speak. And the amazing thing was, every one of them in their dialect and tongue and their language that they knew could hear very clearly and understand what these men were saying. It says Peter stood up with the 11. Isn't that how it says it? Yes. Peter standing up, verse 14, with the 11. Lifted up his voice. We need to do that. When we're filled with the Holy Ghost, we will do that. We'll lift up our voice. Now, how do you think this looked to God in heaven? Did you ever think about that? Our God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And they're in heaven. And God says, I've heard many people already talk about how God had a talk with Christ and said, I'm going to send you down to earth. I look for someone to go down and die for these people that are sinners and redeem them, but I didn't find anyone else. I'm going to send you. I've heard people talk like that. And I'm not saying that never happened. But now, let's just take that a step farther. We got Jesus sitting at the Father's right hand. He's sitting there looking there. The Holy Ghost is surrounding this throne. He's there. Did Jesus look up to the Father and say, it's 49 days. Tomorrow's Pentecost, Father. Just give me the word. I'll do it. Holy Ghost, are you ready? It's getting close. The next day comes. They're in heaven. Their eyes see this whole scene like they do. God can see into this room tonight. He can see where every one of you are sitting. His careful, watchful eye is all seen. There's no hiding from our God. And they, Jesus says, look, have my Father. They're all together. They got Matthias ordained now. They got 12 again. Happy Jesus, can hardly keep his seat. Father says, okay. Jesus says, go, Holy Spirit. And he goes and he lands on this group of people. Says, I will send him unto you. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. That's God's will for us tonight, that we're filled with the Holy Ghost. I tell you, if we're not, we miss the mark. We could have a lot of religiosity. I said last night, that's what the devil wants us. He wants us to look spiritual. He wants us to look like we are somebody that's right. But he doesn't care if you're not. We can be biblically correct. We can be theologically straight. We can be doctrinally perfect. But I tell you what, we can be without the Holy Ghost and have all that. And I'm not underestimating any of them things. We need to be doctrinally correct. Yes, we do. One old preacher used to say, we can be straight as a gun barrel and just as empty. So you gotta get that gun barrel loaded. Now you got something. Gotta get something inside there. You need to have that Holy Spirit dwelling within you. We're told in Ephesians there, chapter 5, but maybe chapter 6 and verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Now, well, we're pretty careful to observe that part of this verse, are we not? I believe if somebody be staggering around here, somebody do something about that. Somebody comes to your church Sunday morning, he staggers in and he's drunk with alcohol. I think something would be done about that. We're careful to observe that, and that's good. We should not be taking intoxicating beverages. But the last part of that verse says, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. It's a command of Scripture to us. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, it's got to come out. If it's in there, it's going to come out. There's a new birth in here. There's a new creature here. There's been a funeral in these men's lives, as we heard the other morning. And now there's new life. Jesus told Martha in John chapter 11, verse 26, when he came up to Martha there where Lazarus was dead, Martha says, Lord, why didn't you come sooner? He says, Martha, he that believeth in me, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Yea, Lord, was her answer. What's your answer tonight? He that liveth and believeth. Not just believing. A lot of people are believers, but do you live in God? Does he live in you? That makes a difference. Yes, it does. Well, praise the Lord for the Holy Ghost. He's powerful. His fruits are nine. Give them nine in Galatians chapter 5. Love. That Peter who used to smite people with a sword and cut off their ears, he's not that way anymore. Praise the Lord. He's been transformed. He's had a metamorphosis experience. He's not a worm crawling around the dust anymore. He's a beautiful butterfly filled with the Holy Ghost, and God sent him to minister to these people. What are you doing? Have you had a metamorphosis? That's a Greek word there for transformed. Just like that little worm crawls up on a tree or a building somewhere, and there he is, and everything looks quiet. Looks like the thing's dead, don't it? But I want to tell you, if you're careful, watch that. My daughter Joanna likes to bring them worms in off of the garden plants, and she puts them in a jar, and she puts some green stuff in there for that worm to feed on. And after a while, a beautiful butterfly emerges, and she opens the lid and takes him outside, and away he goes. She enjoys doing that. She does that for her little, many of her little nieces and nephews. She's a great aunt. She's the best aunt that ever lived to them, because she pours her life into their life. And she isn't sitting around pining why she never got married, and uncontent and unfulfilled, or what's going to become of my life. She is very fulfilled and content and blessed. And I'd say us three live together, her and my wife, and we just have the time of our lives there in that little house up in the woods. Glory. That's because the Holy Ghost is there. That's why. He makes the difference, does he not? Yes, he does. He'll lift you up above your crisis. Maybe you're here tonight and you're in a crisis. Maybe your marriage is not going too well. Maybe there's some children that's not listening too well. Maybe there's some church problems. Things aren't relating well. Things are a little bit uneasy, and I just don't know how to get through this. Let's let the power of the Holy Ghost come down and oil that thing. Tell you what, when there's no Holy Ghost there's no oil. He is an unction. He is an oil. And you know what happens when there is movement without oil? Friction begins. Heat builds up. And after a while, things are going to get tight, or things are going to fly to pieces, and it's not going to work. You better get the oil of the Holy Ghost in those situations, and He'll take care of that problem that you have tonight. Now, I'm not saying your life is going to be just so heavenly, and you won't have a care in your life, you won't have a pain and no tears. No, we're not saying that tonight. But He will give you grace to be able to work through those situations. He gives you power that you do not have of yourself. He will illuminate the Word of God. That's what the Holy Ghost does. He takes the Word of God. You get the Word of God and the Holy Ghost in your heart, and things are going to happen. And without them, we're going to miss the mark. Well, they got the preacher there, and he preaches, and he quotes from Joel how he says, it shall come to pass in verse 17, in the last day it says, God, I will pour out my Spirit. This is Peter. He's preaching upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Did you hear that, daughters? Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. But let's don't forget 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Every woman praying or prophesying with her head uncovered dishonors her head. So when you have your head covered, sisters, God's going to give you something to say. No, He's not going to let you do the preaching in your church. That's not what He's saying there. But you will have something to say. And not only your sons and daughters, but also He says there, your young men shall see visions, and your old men, and on my servants, and on my handmaiden. There we got the men and the women again. Handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Philip had four daughters that were virgins, and they prophesied. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And he goes on down there, and he preaches. And we don't have time to go over everything here. But he addresses them again in verse 29. Men and brethren is what he calls them. Now, the brethren, I guess, were those in the number, and maybe the men weren't in there yet. I'm not sure why he just didn't say brethren. Men and brethren. Well, he goes down there, and he talks about Christ sitting on the throne, about His resurrection, how God raised Him up, and He's now at the Father's right hand, and the Father gave Him permission to send the Holy Spirit. The Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost, verse 33, is given. He shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. And I don't know how, what for movements they all went through, but there must have been something similar in the actions of those men that looked a little like drunk people. Because that's what they thought happened. Someone said, are these men drunk? Peter says, no, it's the third hour of the day. They're not drunk. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what's going on here. What that simply means is it gets us beyond ourselves, and we become a different person, a new person in Christ Jesus. That's what happens. I've seen that transformation. You've seen that transformation. When people get born again, they come out of darkness into the light of Jesus Christ, and they're transformed and illuminated. They become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And not just a few things become new, but it says all things become new. That's because they look at life totally through a different set of glasses. It's not the same anymore. It's not carnality anymore. It's spirituality like we heard this morning. That's what it is. God help us tonight. He preaches. He's preaching on there. We go on down here to about verse 36. And he says, that same Jesus whom you have crucified, he's both Lord and Christ. And when they heard that, they were pricked in their hearts. They were cut. They didn't know what to do. Conviction of the Holy Ghost brought the word of God to Peter, and he preached it, and that conviction cut them people and pricked them and convicted their hearts so that they didn't know what to do. And then they say to him and to Peter and the apostles, men and brethren, well, he called them that, so now they're going to call him that. I long for the day when I'm preaching and someone interrupts my message and says, what must I do to be saved? What an opportunity Peter had. You see, this wasn't all revealed to Peter, I don't think, in black and white, exactly how this was all going to work. He didn't know maybe the scribes and the Pharisees were going to send somebody out and take them like they took the Lord in the garden. I don't know if Peter had his sword with him anymore or not. Probably not, because Jesus said, put it up. Last night's message, put up your sword. They that live with a sword shall die with a sword. But Peter did have a sword. He had a word of God. That's what he had. This is our sword, brethren and sisters. And he was preaching this precious word. And these people were convicted. And if you're here tonight and you're pricked in your heart, God has something for you like he had for these people. This is for us tonight. This isn't some old historical account. Sure, that's about 2,000 years old. That must have really been something. Too bad we don't have anything like that today. Well, we have something like that today. And you're here and you're present. You're involved and you're with it. Yes, you do. And it's not only here, but it's all over the globe. God has his people preaching. He's building his church. He's preparing the bride for his coming. This thing's coming to an end, and we need to get ready, and we need to get in. And we need to take heed to the word of God. Peter said unto them, repent. Be baptized, every one of you. Every one of you. Tonight in them seats, I don't know how many of you is here, but every one of you. We all need repentance. Repentance is very, very important. And that's the first thing Peter told people to do when he was preaching the word of God, is to repent. It's what John the Baptist preached when he came. Repent. It's what Jesus preached when he came. Repent. And now we have Peter and filled with the Holy Ghost, and he's unctionized and anointed by God, and he's preaching away like he never preached before. I don't know if Peter ever preached a message before this, but this is the first time he ever preached under the unction of the Holy Ghost. And brother, there's nothing that ever take its place. One of the hardest things to do, preachers, is to try and preach without the unction of the Holy Ghost. I heard one man say it's worse than working an 8-hour day. Unctionized the Holy Ghost. Repent. Paul preached repentance towards God in faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, one time God winked at the ignorance of men, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Jesus in Matthew chapter 13 teaches repentance. He says there, think ye this tower that fell on these people and killed some of them. Verse 3 says, nay, verily, but except ye repent, ye shall also perish. And that is the message of the gospel. It's either repent or perish, and the choice is yours. And God's not going to twist your arm, and he's not going to force you. And he's not going to say, you just listen to that old preacher up there preaching away. You don't need to listen to him. You don't need to listen to me, but you do need to reckon with your God tonight. He's your creator. He made you. You're going to stand and give an account of your life. And the message is, if you never have done it, is to repent. Peter was a preacher of repentance. You don't hear it much anymore preached. I don't listen to radio preachers anymore, but I don't think you hear much about repentance there. Repent. You take notice how Jesus says that. Except ye repent. Repentance is not the norm, it's the exception. There's no other way. Except ye repent. You're out. You've missed the mark. It's that question that we read in the book of Hebrews that has no answer. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Need to repent tonight. What's repentance mean? Let's just go over a little bit. Let's take time to stop here and find out what was Peter telling these people they needed to do. Well, first of all, before a person can repent, he needs to see his need for God. He needs to know his loss. He needs to come before the Holy God
And when a sinner is confronted, just like Brother Joe said, with the truth of the gospel, two and two make four. I just love that. Thank you, Brother Joe, for that testimony. When a sinner comes in contact with the pure Word of God, he sees God holy and himself a sinner, and he sees there's no way out for his life but that. You will not be saved if you never know you're lost. That's why Jesus says, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That doesn't mean some people are naturally born righteous and they don't need the gospel and they don't need to repent. But what that does mean is that some of those people, the very people that asked his disciples why he's eating with these sinners in there, that's why Jesus gave that answer. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. So a man has to see the illness of his sin. And as long as he sees the health of his carnality, he cannot be saved and will not be saved. He must come to God and see himself a sinner first of all. You can't be found until you know you're lost. That's the first step of repentance. Secondly, repentance is a godly sorrow for the sins you committed against God. Some people are sorry because they got caught. And now they got to do They got to do time in a prison somewhere. And they feel very bad about it. And I'm not saying none of them have godly sorrow for what they've done. I know some have. But a lot of times they're sorry because they got caught, not because they really sinned against God. And that proves true when they get out. They say nearly 80% of them come back in again. That's not a very successful system, is it? But I tell you, this system here is. This system here will take care of the sin problem in our life. Yes, it will. Indeed, it will. It's a godly sorry for sin. Where do we first find the word repent in the Bible? Who can tell me? Say it loud. My hearing's not too... That's it. You said it, Brother Wright. Genesis chapter 6, God looked down on the earth and saw the imagination of man's heart. It was only evil continually, and it says it grieved him at his heart, and he repented that he made man on earth. Now that doesn't mean God was in violation, but it does mean that God is sensitive to how we live. And he is grieved in his heart, and it causes sorrow in his heart when he sees man living outside of his will. This opposite is also true. There's nothing brings more joy in the heart than the presence of God and the angels over one sinner that repenteth than the 99 that need no repentance. So that's what it means. Peter went out and he wept bitterly. That was godly sorrow. That wasn't just a little prayer, but a little talk with Jesus makes it right and I'm okay. I'm on my way. I believe there needs to be a wrenching of that sin that we see, the enormity of it, and the grief that it has caused my Savior when he had to die on that cross. It's my sins. And we weep over those sins, and we cry over those sins. And I know you can weep and weep, alligator tears and everything else, but there does need to be a true godly sorrow. Paul says the sorrow of this world doesn't work death, but the godly sorrow does bring a man to his place where he needs to be. Number two, repentance is a confession of sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us. There's forgiveness for you here tonight. Some people say, oh, no, not me. You know, some people do not respond to the gospel because they think they're too bad, and some people don't respond because they think they're too good. I haven't hardly ever done anything. What are you preaching about, preacher? I don't have anything to be sorry for. Oh, yes, you do. So do I. We all do. We must confess those sins. You don't need to confess them all publicly to people, but you must to God. That's who you sinned against. Do you remember what the prodigal said when he came back to his father? I have sinned against you and against God in heaven. I've sinned. Now, if we've done something to somebody, yes, you do owe them a confession. You need to go and make that right with them. And you need to make restitution for your sin. Restitution is a very important part of repentance that many people don't teach or believe in. And that's simply you go back and you make your wrongs right. Zacchaeus said, anything I've taken by false accusation, I'm going to pay it back. What a joy that was when he knocked on their door and handed them an envelope. Here, this is for you. And they thought, oh, another tax bill. And they open it up. Phew! Look at check. Let's go shopping, sweetie. That's the transporting power when the salvation of God transforms people's lives and they not only repent of their sins, but they make restitution of their sins. Now, if you stole something from a Christian, maybe your boss, or not a Christian, anybody, something big, and you got it, and you didn't return it, but you get converted, what do you think you need to do with that thing? What do you think he thinks you need to do with it? You need to return it, don't you? Yes. Return it. Go back. I'll give you one experience. I was 17 when I was converted. And I was seeking God. I told you, I sought God for 3 days and three nights. I just knew I was not right with God. I was a church member. I was a pretty good boy in some areas, but there were some areas I was not. And I did some things I'm ashamed to talk about. And I started repenting on a Sunday night. And on Monday evening after work, I went through that Monday. I worked on a feed mill, and them bags that weighed 100 pounds felt like they weighed 200 pounds. I mean, I was so sick of sin and looking to God. I remember sitting out there in that concrete with my head in my hands, and I just said, Lord, this burden of sin, how can I get rid of it? So that evening after work, I got in my 57 Chevy, and I started making restitution. I asked my father and mother to forgive me. I asked my sisters to forgive me. My one sister mocked me and called me a missionary. Well, she got converted in less than a month herself. And you know, that's what restitution does. And I'm going to tell you why. I went to this place where us boys during Halloween, Halloweening, we did a lot of damage to a man's property. And I knew it wasn't right. And I knew that man's brother very well. He came into the feed mill where I worked. And I told him one day what we did. Oh, David, I want to tell you, if you ever tell that man, he will put you in jail. So that thing hung over me. He said, you know, my pal's got in his orchard one time, and he sued me. My own brother said, he's a rough one when it comes to finances. I mean, he's out to get you. Well, I drove into that man's house in my old 57 Chevy. Pulled in the driveway, and when I pulled in there, there sat him and his wife in the cool of the summer evening, it was in July, reading the paper. And he had a white picket fence around his yard. I slowly get out of the car. I walk over to that fence, shaking. I says, are you the owner here? He says, yep. I says, I'm getting converted, and I have something I need to meet right with you. I says, you remember down here in your shed a couple of years ago what happened? I do, he said. I said, I want you to know I'm the one that did that. And I wasn't the only one, but I was involved. And I wasn't talking for them. I said, I'm the one that did it. And I'm here to pay you and ask you to forgive me. And I was crying. That newspaper that man was holding started going like this. Big tears start coming down his cheek. He says, son, you don't owe me a penny. You are forgiven. Now, what do you think was going on in that man's life? I tell you what was going on in his life. He was remembering things in his life that he never made right. That's what it does. That's what restitution does. I tell you, I got in that 57 Chevy and backed out. Took off, and I thought I was in a 747 then. True. I thought like I was flying. That dark cloud was gone. That's what Peter's saying here. You need to repent of your sins. My next stop was an Amish bishop. He forgave me too. Yes, he did. Now, some of them weren't all that gracious. Some of them were a little rough. I remember that man saying when I first told him, he said, what'd you do that for? I said, I don't know why I did it. I shouldn't have done it. I said, that's why I'm here to pay you. That's how it works. Yes, it does. We need to make restitution. We need to confess our sins. We need to acknowledge our sins. That means to own up to them. Sometimes we've got this theology these days that you try and go back and find out why you did this sin and who caused you to do this sin and get them on this thing. And here's the problem. It really isn't you. It's just over here. We need to own up to our sins. We need to do like David said when Nathan said about the man taking out a sheep. David says, I have sinned. I am the man. That's what we need to do. I acknowledge my sin, David says in Psalms 32. Or maybe that's Psalms 51. I acknowledge my sin. It's ever before me. It just doesn't leave. It doesn't go away. I remember one lady saying she took a dollar accidentally from her boss, but when she went to pay it back, she thought this was silly to take a dollar back. But she said, every time I went to pray, that dollar got bigger and bigger. It looked like a big truck after a while. That's all I seen when I went to pray was that dollar. Until she took that dollar back and paid it back to her employee. We need to forsake all sin. True repentance forsakes all sin. Gets it behind you. It looks like I'm over time here. Next I'll have people forsaking their seat. But we need to forsake our sins. That means we turn from our sins. We quit the sin business. Well, we no longer lie that we tell the truth. We no longer take people's ear off with our sword, but we render not evil for evil. And when we're buffeted for our faults, Peter writes in his epistle, we take it. We keep our mouth shut. We're like Christ. We threaten not when we are threatened. We return not evil. What a joy that repentance brings when we forsake all evil. Repentance needs to be accompanied by faith. When we repent of our sins, we at the same time, that's why Paul uses them together. And he says, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's Acts chapter 22 is where you're going to read that. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. They must be together. They're inseparable. True repentance cannot be without faith, and true faith cannot be without repentance. For he that believeth that God is must first come to God. He must believe that God is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. For without faith, the next verse says, it is impossible to please God. So as we ask God to forgive us and confess these sins, faith takes a hold of the promises of God, the Word of God, that says, my blood was shed for your sins, that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that it will pardon your sins and forgive you sins. It will wash you whiter than the snow. You'll be set free and clean forever. Faith believes that. And we pledge our allegiance to God to be faithful, and God saves us, and we're redeemed and adopted into His children, His Son, in His family as children, sons and daughters of God, and He sends His Holy Spirit crying, Abba, into our hearts. That's conversion. That's what Peter is telling them to do here. And we're baptized with water too. Amen. We make an open declaration that I have forsaken the world and I am now becoming part of the body of Jesus Christ. I am become part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what baptism is. It's an outward ordinance that exhibits the change of inside heart we have had. And if we didn't have that change of heart and baptized, we'd go down a wet sinner and come up a dry, or down a dry sinner and come up a wet sinner. There won't be no difference. But if the heart is changed, praise God, there's going to be a transforming power there that takes place. Well, I guess I better close. I didn't get very far tonight. Maybe we got farther than I thought. The power of the Holy Ghost. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If you're here tonight and that life's all messed up and wrecked up, and maybe it isn't so much gross sins like those out there in the world. No. Maybe it's just something you can't get victory over in your life. Maybe it's some carnal agitation, as we heard this morning, when you get under pressure and you just don't do very well. And you get impatient and you get agitated and you get ruffled and you get grouchy and you get miserable and you feel bad about it and you don't want to do it, but you do it anyhow. And this just is repeatedly. Come. You come tonight. Jesus' blood is just as powerful. The power of the Holy Ghost is just as powerful tonight. What would we sing, song leader? Do we have a selection? 729. If you're here tonight, you just come forward. You say, well, this isn't my church. We're not asking you to join our church here tonight. We're asking you to get right with God. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy. We're just going to sing the first two verses at first here, and we invite you to come. Harden not your heart. Don't procrastinate, saying, well, I don't know about all this. You just come. The Lord will tell you all about it as we sing verse 1.
Come, ye sinners.
Power of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's not where you go, but it's what you do about it. It's what you do with the word that you've heard tonight. You can do it at home. You can do it elsewhere. But just don't let the devil steal the word of God out of your heart. Because he does that. He will do that. He will get your mind sidetracked. He'll get you involved with the hustle and bustle of life. And just sort of take background. And it's soon gone. There's no fruit. Don't let that happen. God bless you for coming. Let's stand for dismissing prayer. And now, Father in heaven, we dismiss this waiting congregation under your blessing in your hand. You see every heart. You see what's going on. There's nothing hid from your eyes. I just pray your blessing upon each one. Thank you. Thank them for coming tonight. The children, the wise, and these men, each one precious in your sight, precious souls that you died to redeem and live a pure, holy life for you. Bless them in their home settings, their congregations, wherever they come from. Their life's experience right now, some of them, it might be a tough experience. They might be in indecision. What should we do? Where should we go? Lord, you have the answer for those dear souls. Help them, Lord, to read your word, to go to you in prayer, and seek your face for their lives and the needs in their own homes. Bless the brethren here who sponsor this meeting, all the labors and the efforts that are put into this. May your grace just be upon them and keep them. Dismiss us now with your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. While you're standing, I'd like you to sing the first and last verse of Blessed Be the Tie That Binds.
Blessed be the tie.